Bibles, and you want to start out with us today, draw your attention to the book of Proverbs, 29th chapter. Proverbs 29, and verse 23, we're told something by Solomon. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. When you think of the Apostle Paul, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of him? Do you think about the period of time early in his life when he was Saul of Tarsus and he led a one-man crusade, so to speak, to eradicate the early Christian church, to imprison the early church, to have the early church beaten, to sign them over into death, if possible? Do you think about that? Or do you think about the later portion of his life? The servant that he was to God, the diligent service that he offered up to God the Father, the unabashed, unashamed, unapologetic apostle, willing to go anywhere and everywhere, no matter what the cost was, to proclaim one specific thing: Jesus Christ and him crucified. I tend to think of him as the latter. Even though I understand what he went through to begin with and the bad decisions that he made to begin with and the havoc that he wreaked on the early church, I think about him, though, in the latter, the servitude that he gave, the service to the Lord's church, how he spent himself. If you remember, after his Damascus Road experience, when his conversion was complete and the Lord brought him on into Damascus, he told Ananias, effectively, you go find him. And Ananias, understandably, was a little bit shaken by this news. Ananias said, I don't know about that guy. I mean, let's take a step back and let's think about this. Put yourself in Ananias' shoes. Because this is a man who has laid waste, for the most part, to the early Jewish Christians. And that's important. Because this takes place prior to the Gentiles being opened up, the kingdom being opened up to the Gentiles, prior to the house of Cornelius being opened up, before God sent Peter to the house of Cornelius. So the persecution to the early church was mainly the Jewish Christians. And Ananias says, hold on now. I mean, this guy's rough. This guy's done a lot of damage to our people. This guy's done a lot of damage to my friends. He's done a lot of damage to our family. Are you sure about this? And God tells him, you go find him, for he is a chosen servant unto me to go into the Gentiles. You know what else God tells him? For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I promise you, no matter how much suffering that Saul of Tarsus brought to the children of the early church, he suffered greater in his ministry. He sought to lay waste to the church. His body was sought to be laid waste to several times. He sought to imprison them. Paul was imprisoned several times. He sought their beatings. Paul was beaten several times. Whatever it is that Paul may have done early on as Saul of Tarsus, he suffered a great many things in his zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I tend to think of him in the latter times more so than the earlier times. But there is a point in time, even early after Paul's conversion, that he just couldn't shake the old man. That he let his pride get the best of him. And it cost him dearly. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have just completed what amounts to the first missionary journey they'll take. They'll go out into the Galatian province. They'll establish the early churches in Galatia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. It's where they're going to meet Timothy at. And it's one of the earliest accounts that you can see at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Now, you can say, wait a minute, there's several years before he takes this trip into Galatia that you could account for his ministry. And you're right, there are several years of study that the apostle goes through before God calls him and Barnabas into Galatia. But as far as Paul actually going forth into the field itself, going forth into the Gentile lands, 13 and 14 is pretty much the beginning of it when he goes into Galatia. Now, when he gets through in Galatia, he'll go back to Jerusalem. That's Acts 15. And his issue there is to give a report to the church at Jerusalem, to all the brethren at Jerusalem, about everything that's transpired out in the Gentile lands, because they want to know about it. And as he lays the report out, he's determined at this point, now that that's done, let's go back out into the field. So they decide they're headed back out. He comes up with the idea to go back and see some of the churches that he and Barnabas have been providentially allowed by God to establish. So he's ready to go back out there, ready to check on them, because they don't have apostolic leadership at this point. Their apostles left them. Do they have leaders? Sure. But they don't have exactly what they need so early in their infancy as churches. So he wants to go back out there and see them. So at the end of 15, that's his plan. And his plan, since it worked so well to begin with him and Barnabas to go out there, is to take Barnabas with him again. But that's not what happens. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Let's go to 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Well, let's go back. Let's check on them. Let's see how they're doing. We've been away for a little while. You know, it took us a while to establish the churches, to go encompass all the land that we went to. And now it's taking us a while to journey back to Jerusalem. It's taking us a while to actually talk to everybody at Jerusalem we need to talk to. We've been away from them for a while, so let's get back to them. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas says, all right, let's do it. Let's go. Let's head back out. We should take John Mark with us. Paul differs. 38. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, meaning John Mark, who departed from them for Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So some way, somehow, during that first missionary journey into Galatia, John Mark was with them, but he didn't stay with them the whole time. For whatever reason, and the Bible doesn't record it for us, for whatever reason, John Mark leaves and goes back. He doesn't finish the course out. And this is a major sticking point for Paul. So he's saying, Barnabas, we need to go back. We need to get to the people that we were already at. We need to go see them. We need to go check up on them. And Barnabas says, all right, let's go. Let's go ahead and get John Mark, and we'll go head back out there. And Paul said, no. Listen, we took him once. He had his shot, and it didn't work out. We may as well just leave him to the wayside, cast him off, and let's go on. Barnabas says, no. Why is that important? A couple of reasons. Number one, Barnabas is named by literal interpretation is the son of consolation. Consolation, exhortation, encouragement. Barnabas was a tremendous encouragement to all that he came across, each and every person. This young man by the name of John Mark, for whatever reason, did not make the right choice in going back. And that stuck in Paul's craw. Paul didn't want to have anything to do with him. But Barnabas, being an encourager, saw a young man that needed encouragement. And he said, no, we need to stick with him. We need to encourage him. Paul should have known better. If you go all the way back to Acts chapter 9, you're going to read where after Paul, when he goes to Damascus, leaves Damascus to go to Jerusalem after his conversion with the specific meaning to yoke himself up with the disciples, with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And when he gets there, they don't want to have anything to do with him. You know why? Because they know him as Saul of Tarsus. They don't know him as Paul. They know him as the man who has hurt their friends, hurt their family, And regardless of the fact that they, for all account, believed the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul did, that Jesus Christ, being the Son of the living God, was sent onto this earth to specifically redeem all that the Father had given him to redeem before the foundation of the earth, even though they believed the exact same thing as him, they don't like Paul. They don't have anything to do with him. They want to cast him off. They want to leave him by the wayside because of things that he used to do. Were they wrong? Yes. But you know what? Paul was wrong with John Mark. He did the exact same thing. He let his pride get in the way. And it's going to cost him dearly. It will cost him the best friend that he has ever had up to this point. Why do you say that? In Acts chapter 4, you're going to read of a man named Joseph, which is by interpretation Joseph. Now Joseph, early on in the formation of the church, you're going to read where hearing the gospel is so moved that he sells all of his land and gives the money to the apostles, lays it down at their feet. And the disciples and apostles are so moved by this action that they change the man's name. No longer is he Joseph. Now he's Barnabas. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, then comes into Jerusalem to actually yoke himself up with all the Jewish Christians that are in Jerusalem, and they tell him no, the one person that stands up for him is Barnabas. The one person that agrees to go into the mission field, into the realms of Galatia with Paul, is Barnabas. That's the best friend he's ever had. What happens? Paul has a problem with John Mark, but he has a contention with Barnabas. He lets his problem with John Mark build into a contention with his own brother in Christ. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Paul takes that second missionary journey without Barnabas. His problem is with John Mark. His problem is with what John Mark did, regardless of the fact that Paul ran into the same situation amongst the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem when he got to them. They treated Paul the exact same way that he is now treating John Mark. And he lets his pride get in the way. He should have encouraged John Mark to begin with, just like Barnabas is doing. But he doesn't do it. See, this is early on in Paul's ministry. And he still hadn't kicked that old habit just yet. How does Paul describe himself? As touching the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Do you understand what the Pharisees were? They were a group of people within the Jewish religion who truly believed that they did not sin. That their own actions, their own fulfillment of what they thought, their own fulfillment of the law, necessitated that they were perfect in every way. The common man was a sinner. They weren't common men. They were righteous, and their own righteousness put them in some kind of favor with God Almighty that allowed them to go into eternal glory in God's presence based upon their own sense of righteousness. These are the people we're talking about. And Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, listen, you got the common man. The Pharisee thought that he was greater than the common man. Well, concerning the law, I was greater than the Pharisees. That was his mindset up until the point in time of his conversion. That's tough to shake. That much pride is tough to shake. And it took Paul a long time to come to that realization. Even early in his ministry, as you can see, he struggled with it. You fast forward to the book of Romans, some years later, 7-8 years later, you're going to read when he writes to the church at Rome, he's telling them a little bit something different. Romans 5, beginning of verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that a tribulation worketh patience. Patience is not what Paul had with John Mark. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience,
and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know the old saying, old Ben Franklin saying? You know, nothing is certain in life but death and taxes.
That's not true. You can read in the Old Testament accounts of two individuals, Enoch, Elijah, never died. Go into the New Testament, you read the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, who gave his life up, wasn't killed. He gave his life up freely and then took it back. And he's alive ever since at the right hand of the majesty on high. You read in the New Testament where there is coming a generation that will not see death. When Jesus Christ comes back down to call up the dead in Christ, all those which the Father had given him before the foundation of the earth to reunite body and spirit for eternal glory, there is a generation that will be alive on this earth that will never experience death. Death ain't certain. Taxes sure ain't. We got people within our own country that haven't paid taxes a day in their life. There's countries in this world that don't even know what taxes mean. That ain't certain. I can promise you, there is one thing that is. Whether an individual is an elect child of God or whether an individual is not, that individual will not get through this life unscathed. Tribulations will come. Regardless of whether you look for it, tribulations look for you. Doesn't matter if it's physically, spiritually, mentally, financially, relationship-wise, it doesn't matter. This life is full of them, and it will find you some way, somehow, before you depart. You will not make it through unscathed. And what's Paul say? It's fine if it happens, because you can't outrun it. You're not going to get away from it. And what you need to understand, that when tribulations happen, that is an opportunity for you to work in patience. It's an opportunity for patience to build within you. Because when your patience is strengthened by the tribulations that you go through, that enhances your experience. And when your experience is enhanced, you need to know that your hope grows. And what is hope? It's a substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of that which is unseen. Paul's telling them plainly, look, your hope will grow. It will grow and grow and grow until your race is over. Because when your race is over, as an elect child of God, when your race is over, you come to glory with God. You don't need hope anymore. Hope is materialized at that point. It's finalized. You are with God the Father. While you're here, you have the hope. The hope is it's all going to be left behind. All the tribulations that you're going through is going to be left behind. All the prideful feelings that you have that bring you to contention with your brothers and your sisters in Christ, it's going to be left behind. Because once you get into glory in the arms of the Savior, you don't need hope anymore. It's finalized. Those feelings won't follow you. Paul learned a huge lesson that cost him a good dear friend. You read in the scriptures, Paul is going to say in three separate occasions, he's going to bring Barnabas up in Philippians, Colossians, and one of the Corinthian letters. He brings Barnabas up. Never, never does he say a bad word about him. Ever. Even though how they left their friendship, how they left their relationship was in contention, he never says a bad word about him. Period. Paul understands pride was not what was needed. It was encouragement. So Paul tells this to the church at Rome. The backdrop is he writes to the church at Rome while he's on his third missionary journey. He's going from Corinth back to Jerusalem. This is before God has ever told him that there's no way, shape, or form you don't have to doubt it. You will be alive. You will make it to Rome eventually, because Paul always wants to go to Rome. You read any of his writings, you can always say he's gravitating that way. I got to get to Rome. I want to get to Rome. I want to get to Rome. Why? Rome sprouted up, basically, the church at Rome sprouted up almost organically. It doesn't have the apostolic ministry. It doesn't have the apostolic leadership that a lot of these churches that Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all these other brothers established in the Gentile lands. Doesn't have what Galatia had, doesn't have what Macedonia had. It kind of sprouted up on its own. And Paul wants to get to them, to strengthen them, to encourage them,
to show them that, look, you are about to go through some unenviable persecution, specifically because of where you're at. Rome is the epicenter of the world at this point. If Jerusalem is the center of the Jewish world, if Jerusalem is the center of the Jewish religion, Rome is the center of the world, period. It's the center of the Roman Empire. It is a huge multicultural melting pot. There are people from all kind of nations in Rome because the Roman Empire encapsulates a bunch of captured nations. So all these people want to be at the center. And it is also the center of debauchery of the world. There are some horrible things going on at Rome at this time. And this church has sprouted up right in the middle of it. Paul doesn't even know if he can make it out of Jerusalem alive at this point as he writes this letter to the church at Rome. Why? Look, he's already made the Pharisees and Levitical priesthood mad because he turned his back on them. Being one of them, he turned his back on them to proclaim that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, the Son of the living God, and he accomplished exactly what he said he came to accomplish. And he's also not made any friends with the Jewish Christians because they remember what he did as Saul of Tarsus. So he's going back from his third missionary journey in a time of persecution at the church into the center of where the Jewish Christians are with a multitude of people that don't even like him. So he's not exactly sure, I'm going to make it out alive. So if I'm not going to make it out alive, the best thing I can do is write this letter to you. And the letter to the Church of Rome stands as the most complete doctrinal work that Paul will write. He goes over everything doctrinally, every facet doctrinally that the church needs more so than any other letters that he writes to any of the churches because he knows he can't get to them at this point. And there is a ton of information since he hasn't spoken to them personally that they need. Not only was it a great benefit to the Church of Rome, it has stood as a great benefit to God's church for over 2,000 years. It's that complete of a work. It's that much information doctrinally. So he sends this over to them. And in the midst of all the doctrinal information that he sends to them, he says, remember, encourage. Don't let your pride get in the way. You're going to go through bad times. But when the bad times comes, no matter what the bad times are, no matter what the persecution is, no matter what you're going through physically, you need to understand that that's an opportunity for patience to grow. That's what he didn't allow for early in his ministry when he came into contention with Barnabas over John Mark. Chronologically, Romans is going to fit somewhere in the middle part of Paul's ministry. You can go back and do the study and see the years that Paul spent studying before he ever actually went out into Galatia. But if you take the time that he actually goes into the Galatian province on that first missionary journey until the end of 2 Timothy, you're looking at a span of roughly 20 years right there. With Acts 13 and 14, the Galatian letter being the beginning, and 2 Timothy being the end. 2 Timothy is about when Paul understands and knows, my race is just about done. I'm just about over. Romans falls in the middle between those two. But as of 2 Timothy, Paul realizes it's just about over for me. Why? Well, undoubtedly, God's told him. But also, it's the climate of the day. As much persecution as the early church faced in the early part of Paul's ministry, it is now substantially more at the end of his life. By 2 Timothy, Rome has an emperor by the name of Nero, who is truly an actual historic figure. He really was emperor of Rome. And the stories you read about this guy are pretty much true. He's crazy as a lark. I mean, he truly thought that he could burn the entire city down and then rebuild it because it wasn't good enough for him. Remember the stories how Nero, played his fiddle as Rome burned? That's based on legitimate events. He burned his own city. And as he burned his own city, the outcry from the people was so great, he realizes, that may have been a mistake. So he understands that if they know it's me that burned the city, that's going to be bad for me. I need a scapegoat. So he looks out. I need somebody who really is not closely aligned with the Roman Empire and probably be helpful if they really weren't aligned closely with the Jewish religion. So who do we got? The Christians. So he puts the blame on them. And the early Christian church is going to face severe persecution from all around because of this. This is during the time when Paul is in prison in Rome. He understands this. He understands severe persecution is coming even more so now. So he writes to the young minister Timothy. He said, I want you to come see me. My race is just about over. When you come see me, bring my cloak. Bring my coat. I'm cold. Bring me the books. Bring me the parchments. I want to do some studying. Understand the fact that my days are going out into the Gentile lands and establishing churches in the Gentile lands, preaching to churches in the Gentile lands may have come to a close, but it doesn't take away from the fact that I still have time left on this earth. And as my time here on this earth dwindles, at least I have the ability to study, at least I have the ability to pray, and at least I have the ability to preach to whoever is close to me. So that's what I'm going to do. So you bring this to me and come see me because I want to see you. Just about everybody that's followed with Paul at this point in time is gone. Only Luke remains. And there's various reasons for that. Some folks, Paul's actually sent himself out to go to specific places. Some folks have left because God has called them to specific places. He even records Demas. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Really wasn't as rough as what he said about John Mark at the beginning of his ministry. All he said was, Demas left me. You know, he loves this world. He didn't go into anything else. When we talked about John Mark, he said, John Mark left us. We don't need to have anything to do with him. Now that he says Demas left him, he didn't even go that far. There's one other thing he told Timothy to do. Verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. 20 years ago, Paul says, just leave him. Just leave him. Doesn't matter that he believes the exact same thing that we believe. Just leave him. He didn't do what he was supposed to do to begin with. So we really don't need any part or have any part with him. He's not really profitable to us for what we're about to do. 20 years later, he's singing a different tune. To bring him. Because he's profitable. He's profitable unto me, to the ministry. What happened? 20 years of straight tribulations. 20 years of straight tribulations has increased this man's patience. And because his patience has increased, it has enhanced his experience. And because his experience has been enhanced, his hope has only grown. And he knows full well what he should have done back then. He knows full well because there are still those among the Jewish people, especially at Jerusalem, who don't care that he's in prison. Even though they believe the exact same thing doctrinally that he believes. But you know what Paul came to the conclusion of? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We believe the same thing doctrinally. There's no reason that I should have contention between my brethren. There's no reason that I should let my pride get in the way. I should be an encouragement to them. No matter what it is that they're going through. Because not the first one of us will ever go through this life without tribulation. As individual church members, it's our responsibility to be an encouragement. Not only to the members within our own congregation. As a church, it is our responsibility to be encouragers, not only to our own church members, but is it our responsibility to be an encouragement to those that we meet? You say, wait a minute. Even those that don't necessarily believe the exact same thing that we believe, how do you be an encouragement to them? Encourage them to read the Word of God. Encourage them to listen to their pastor, to their preacher, and listen to his words, how they match up with what the Word of God says. Encourage them to seek diligently. And in their study, if they come to the realization brought on by God himself that what their pastor said is not in line with what the Word of God says, be an encouragement to them to continue to seek what's truly in the Word of God, what was truly done for them by God the Father, how he sent his Son to this earth to die for a chosen and elect people, chosen before the foundation of the earth, redeemed by the Son only, all at one time, collectively, on the cross. And that it doesn't matter whether an individual thinks that I have to accept Jesus Christ, I have to believe it in order to be saved. Whether you believe it or don't believe it, whether you accept it or don't accept it, doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ died for all those that he came to die for, and he saved everyone that he came to save. Encourage them to search the scriptures to show exactly what Christ has done for them. Yeah, we're called to be an encouragement. And in doing so, we can't let our pride get in the way. Just because someone doesn't believe the exact same thing that we believe, that may not have as much light and dispensation that has been given unto us, means that we should summarily dismiss them and cast them off and think of them as unprofitable. We're called to be encouragers, and may God help us to be so. May God bless you.